If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We come this evening to the sixth of the Beatitudes. Before I read, and while I give you an opportunity to find your place in the Scripture, I've been asked to read this announcement. Ron and Sue Bates, serving the Lord in the country of Romania, are in need of our prayers and to uphold them before the throne of grace. There are copies of the latest prayer letter from Ron and Sue Bates in the foyer. I might just mention that my wife Ann and I had the privilege of going 2 years in a row to spend about 3 weeks with Ron and Sue Bates. And they have done a tremendous work through the years. And whatever their needs are this evening, we certainly should pray for them. All of the Lord's servants need prayer. So let's, if we will, pray for them. Now, if you have your Bibles and you found your places, please let me read to you from verse 1 of chapter 5. Again, I commend you for braving the elements to be here this evening. It's so good to see smiling faces, wet though they may be, with us tonight. And I'm reminded of a story. A farmer heard that there were special meetings at a little chapel, and he got on his wagon, and it wasn't even a covered wagon. It was a wagon without a top and a mule pulling it. And he started about 4:30 in the afternoon. He went over hills, through the valleys, over more hills, through the valleys, in pouring rain, cold, cold weather. He got to the chapel. He was the only one there, except for the preacher. And the preacher is getting ready, and he's watching the clock, and he's checking his wristwatch, and no one comes in. It's just the preacher and this one farmer, a faithful farmer. So he walks back to where the farmer is sitting, and he says, "Well, brother, there's no one here except for you and me. Should we go ahead and have the service?" And the farmer said, "Well, brother, it's like this. If I go out into my pastures and there's just one or two cows standing around, I sure don't leave them without any food." And he said, "All right, we'll go ahead." So he started. They skipped the singing that night. And he preached. Well, he really got stirred up, and he preached for an hour, and an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and 30 minutes, and finally at the end of an hour and 45 minutes, he stopped and had a word of prayer, walked back and greeted his audience, the lone farmer, and the farmer said, "Well, preacher, it's like this. If there ain't but one cow, I sure don't drop the whole load. But it's certainly good to see you here this evening." I'd like to go back and read from verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, just for sake of context. So if you'd follow along quietly, please, in your Bibles, starting in verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I hope by now, when you read the word blessed, it automatically comes to you in your thinking that the word blessed means blissfully happy. An inward joy that is manifest, blissfully happy are they. And the first beatitude, or the first beautiful attitude, is blessed are the broken, the poor in spirit. This is the place of beginning, isn't it? In our brokenness before God, when we take our place in the dust before Him, having no righteousness, no goodness, nothing to commend ourselves to God, but rather we see ourselves as broken, poverty-stricken, lost sinners. That's the place of beginning, isn't it? And that's the broken. "Blessed are they that mourn." This has to do with those who are mourning over sin. Sin to them is not a light, frivolous thing, but sin is a serious offense against God. And beloved, our generation, I am convinced, needs to catch a fresh vision of the holiness of God. Sin is an affront to God. It is an offense to God. And this beatitude pictures a man, woman, boy, or girl grieving over their sin. By way of application, I believe it also pictures the man, the woman, boy, or girl grieving over sin in the world. Sin in the church. Sin in the family. And sin in our own lives individually. Blessed are the meek, or blessed are those who recognize the sovereignty of God in their lives. A proper view of God's sovereignty produces a meekness in us. We are willing to be still and know that He is God and that He will work for us. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This has to do with imputed righteousness, but it also deals with practical righteousness. There is the desire in every child of God, isn't there, to want to grow and to be more and more like the Lord. We don't want sin having dominion over us. The birthright of every child of God is to live a victorious Christian life and to overcome the sin principle dwelling within us. So here the hungering and the thirsting is the picture of the child of God wanting practical righteousness. And then last evening, we looked at the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the forgiving ones. There should be no one in our lives asking us forgiveness that we are denying. There should not be a grudge-keeping spirit within the child of God. There should be no bitterness. But rather, as God forgives, we are to forgive. And that brings us to the beatitude that we'll study this evening, verse 8. Blessed, or blissfully happy, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And could we bow again, please, for a word of prayer? Our Father, how we thank Thee tonight for an open Bible in our laps. How we thank Thee, our Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us and comforts us and guides us into all truth. We thank Thee, our Father, for this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy tonight. Just a little taste of heaven on earth. We thank Thee, our Father, for salvation full and free. We thank Thee, our Father, for all the blessings that are ours tonight. We're such a blessed people. And we would pause, Father, before we ask of Thee anything. We come to Thee to thank Thee for all that we have and for all that we are. Father, we pray that as we study Thy Word together tonight, that we would truly have ears to hear, that we would seek to apply these truths to our lives and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that there would be change in our lives as a result of having been here tonight. Father, we do think tonight of Ron and Sue Bates in Romania. Whatever their needs may be, Lord, we pray Thee to speak to their hearts, to undertake for them, and may Your will be done in that land. We think of missionaries throughout the world tonight who are holding forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be to them tonight all they need. And now, our Father, in this meeting, we know that there are needs in the lives of Thy people who come into this meeting. Only You know about those needs in many cases. And so, Father, we ask that our time together tonight would be blessed of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to speak in that still, small voice. Give us help to be good hearers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me just remind you briefly that there is a progression in these Beatitudes. Beginning at the very first one, blessed are the broken. This has to do, as we mentioned earlier, with a sinner having been convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sin, taking his place in brokenness before God. Perhaps you remember that tonight. Perhaps you remember those days of conviction when the Spirit of God spoke to you through the Word of God and through circumstances and brought you down. Those are days of conviction, and we look back on them now and we rejoice in them, don't we? We're thankful now. We weren't then, but we're thankful now for the work of the Holy Spirit. Moving from being broken in spirit, we see a mourning process. We grieve over sin. We grieve over the sin that so offends a loving Heavenly Father. And like David cried in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before thee. That's the picture of the sinner mourning over his sin. This produces meekness. When we've realized the power of God to provide salvation and the power of God that is manifest in His sovereignty, then as believers we can become quiet and still before Him. There's nothing too hard for God. He is at work in our lives. This produces a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that only God can provide. Salvation is a free gift. It is all of grace. It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to the account of the believing sinner. But then there is a practical application. Listen to these words from 1 John. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, and there's the balance. We are not to sin, but if we do, we have an advocate. But it is the heartfelt desire of every child of God to live a life above sin, isn't it? We don't want to sin. We want to overcome sin, and this is that hungering and thirsting that our Lord is speaking of. Then the last three Beatitudes are the fruit of the Christian life. Now, let me just stop here and make a comment or two. It perhaps needs to be said this evening. The Beatitudes are not teaching the way of salvation, are they? But rather, the Beatitudes are teaching that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I believe the Beatitudes are the symptoms, as it were, of the sinner. And when we come to verses 7 and following, they are the fruit of a genuine Christian life. The way of salvation is not taught, but our Lord is, in one passage of Scripture, bringing before us the need for the new birth. No one can grieve over his sin apart from the Holy Spirit. No one can be broken over his sin apart from the Holy Spirit. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so now we come to being merciful, and that is the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we covered that last evening. Now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure, if you'll look it up in your dictionary or Strong's Concordance or Vines, is the word from which we get the English word single-minded. Pure means undivided, undiluted. I think James would phrase it this way. Being pure is single-minded. Having a lack of purity is double-mindedness. And the pure in heart are they that see God. But it also has another meaning. It has to do with having been cleansed, having been purified from all defilement. And it is the pure in heart. That's the Greek word from which we get the word catharsis, or the word cardia. It is heart, pure in heart. And I'm sure we're aware that the heart in Bible times spoke of the seat of emotions or thinking or the intellect. So in effect, the Lord is saying, blessed are those who are pure in their thinking, who are single-minded in their thinking. That's the principle. And the promise is, for they shall see God. We live in a world that does not value purity. Have you watched television lately? We have tried with our children to teach them that there are certain programs that are appropriate and there are certain programs that are not appropriate. And to be quite frank with you, we're finding fewer and fewer programs that are appropriate. And even when we found some appropriate programs for them to watch, guess what our problem was then? Having to turn off the advertisements. So if you find a decent program, I am absolutely convinced that they take the cleanest programs and fill them full with the most unclean announcements and advertisements. What about the world's music? Let me say to you that if you haven't listened to young people's music lately, listen to some of the lyrics. They are filled with immorality and allusions to drug activity and sexual promiscuity and rejection of authority. And if that weren't bad enough, the world's philosophy, which 1 John says the whole world is lying in iniquity, the world is an enemy of the Christian. And the battleground is our mind, isn't it? The world's education and the world's religion and the world's philosophy is constantly bombarding the child of God. Constantly. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure. What is an illustration of purity? Hold your place here and go to Philippians chapter 2, please, for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Let me begin, please, with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Another word for mind in verse 5 is the word thinking. Let this thinking be in you. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a very familiar passage to us, but let's think about it for just a moment. Paul says, let this kind of thinking be in you. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ, beloved, who before his incarnation enjoyed a co-equal fellowship and harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But it is a submissive mind in that the Lord Jesus was willing to say farewell to his Father in heaven and take that giant step out of heaven down to the earth. He left that place where all the angels adored him and the heavenly Father said to him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He enjoyed the worship of the angels and the adoration of God the Father. All of this was his in heaven. What a step he took. I'll never forget the first television pictures of the astronauts as they walked on the moon. Do you remember when the astronauts stepped out of the little space shuttle and took their first step on the surface of the moon? I need to tell you about my grandmother. She's with the Lord now, but we called her Mama Gordon. Mama Gordon never believed that we ever got to the moon. She says that took place somewhere out there in Utah. And she says it was all staged. She says, why, it'd be awfully easy to take a television crew out there and just darken a little bit and make all of this up. She never believed to her dying day that we've ever reached the moon. That was a giant step. What did the astronauts say? One small step for man, one giant step for mankind. It was something for us to reach the moon, wasn't it? What a step for man. But have you ever thought what a step it was for the Lord Jesus to step out of the heavenly realm all the way down to this sin-cursed earth? He took a step down. And in that step, he was incarnate. That is God in the flesh. I can't understand, perhaps you can, but I can't understand how the God of all the universe became a little baby who was cuddled in his mother's arms. That's the incarnation. What a step down. It was that kind of thinking that the Apostle Paul referred to when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus at the incarnation. The one who occupied all of heaven's glory was willing to come all the way down to the earth, not to be born in a palace with marble floors and servants attending him, but he came all the way down to the earth and he was born in a stable. On a straw-strewn floor amongst the farm animals to a couple who was poverty-stricken, there the Son of God was born. What a humble mind. He made of himself nothing. Now notice verse 6. Who being in the form of God, the word is morphe, who being in the form of God. This is important. Who being in the form of God, that is the same essence as God. Is the Lord Jesus any less in any respect than God? And the answer is no. He is God. The Trinity has always baffled us, hasn't it? We don't understand how there can be one God in three persons, but that's what the Bible clearly teaches. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are not three personalities, but rather they are three persons, three distinct separate persons in one Godhead, all co-equal, all sharing the same essence. And when the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation, when he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he in a sense submitted himself to the Godhead, to God the Father, took that step all the way down from heaven, became a man, and for all time and eternity, he became submissive to his heavenly Father. He took the place of submission. Now stay with me. We're trying to build on this thought of purity. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Would you please note that verse 7 does not say he made himself of low reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Someone has said that true humility is not having low thoughts of self, but rather it's having no thoughts of self. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form, morphe, of a servant. Now I hope we'll get this. That's the second time this word is used. The form of a servant. The first time it's used is when Paul says, who being in the form of God, right? In every sense, God, from the inside out, God. Now he's called the form of a servant. What kind of mind led the Lord Jesus to become a servant? In the form of a servant. You know, I believe the force of the Greek language is this. The Lord Jesus never came into the world and simply took on the external form of a servant, as if to say, I'll act like a servant, but I'm really not one. But get this. When he became in the form of a servant, he thought like a servant from the inside out, and never once did the Lord Jesus think, I am too good for this service. He was truly a servant. When he washed his disciples' feet, when he laid aside his outer garments and took a basin and a towel and washed their dirty feet, did the Lord Jesus crouch and say to himself, I'm probably the least. I'm probably the last one who should be doing this. No, he thought as a true servant, didn't he? And he washed his disciples' feet. I have to share with you a personal experience. I hope you'll forgive it. Several years ago at our chapel, we had had a ladies' conference and then a men's conference. And outside, the trash cans were just overflowing with bags of garbage. And the wind had begun to blow them. It was scattering all over the yard. And I went by and I thought to myself, where in the world are the deacons? Why don't they get on the job? And I rode by the next day, and I don't know if you have raccoons in this part of the country, but we have a lot of raccoons. And they can really make a mess. The raccoons had been playing in the trash. And on the second day I said, you know, those deacons really are off the job. But there was a still small voice that said something like this. Why don't you park your car, roll up your sleeves, and get out there and you pick up the trash? And I quickly tuned that voice out. I was not a deacon. I was the preacher. Went by there the third day. Wouldn't you know it, those deacons haven't seen it yet. But that little voice is getting a little bit louder. Why don't you do it? And there was a royal battle. And I must confess to you, I thought I was too good to pick up trash. And so I had to bow my head and say, Lord of glory, the one who stepped out of all of heaven's glory to come down and be born in a stable, I have been proud. Got out there and picked it up, and you know, the first thought is, I hope the deacons ride by. It'll shame them. And to come do, maybe they'll relieve me. You shouldn't be out here. A deacon didn't show up. And I'll have to tell you that there is a certain amount of fellowship that we enjoy with the Lord when we do some humble tasks. Do any of us think that we're something? God forgive us. He was made in the form of a servant. That is, he thought like a servant. He didn't think that he was simply doing a servant's task with a Lord's heart, but as a servant, he thought like a servant, even though he's the Lord of glory. Isn't that amazing? That kind of mind. And was made in the likeness of men. Now, this word means he was made in the likeness of men from the outside in. But the word morphe means he was a servant from the inside out. It's just the opposite. He was like a man in that he was God in the flesh, but he was not sinful like men. Beloved, settle it once and for all. The Lord Jesus was God in the flesh, but he did not sin. He could not sin. He's God. That's settled for once and for all, isn't it? He was made like a man. To look at him, you would say he's a man, but he's God in the flesh. He was God as though he were not a man. He was man as though he were not God. We simply cannot understand it, but we accept it by faith. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Why did God exalt the Lord Jesus? Because the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the awful death of the cross. Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, we were meditating, weren't we, on the awful suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. How he could allow his own creatures to nail him to that cross of shame, you and I simply cannot understand. Calling mob. The spit that ran down his face. When the Roman soldier put a boot on the top of his neck and under his arm and stretched that arm as tightly as he could, and as a companion soldier stood by with a mallet and an iron nail and drove the nail through his wrist into that rough cross, and then he went to the other side and pulled the other arm as tightly as he could and drove the nail through his hand and then through his ankles and stood the Lord Jesus up and dropped the cross down into a hole about 6 feet, and the weight of the body of the Lord Jesus began to sag on those nails. The sun is beating down and the crowd is laughing and jeering at him and spitting in his face. The Lord Jesus truly humbled himself unto death, didn't he? That's the mind Paul is talking about. But then if you look at chapter 4, chapter 2 is the humble mind, chapter 4 is the pure mind. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God tells us what to think on, doesn't he? This has been described as the divine screen through which all thoughts should be strained before they go into the mind of the believer. And mark it down. What we think on is what we become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What we think on is what we become, isn't it? That's a principle that is well established in Scripture. The way to become pure in our thinking is to become disciplined in our thinking. Why did the Lord destroy the world right before, in Noah's day? Why did the Lord destroy the world? Do you remember? It says, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. It was their thinking. You and I have the responsibility as Christians to control our thinking. Now, look at these things individually for a moment with me. Verse 8. Whatever things are true. When we hear a report, perhaps it's a false report, how do we handle it? God says that if it's true, think on it. If it's not true, reject it. Whatever things are honest, same principle. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure, there's the word we're dealing with. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If you put all of these specific words together in verse 8, they present a portrait of Jesus Christ. Think on him. Beloved, I don't believe there has ever been a time when Christians needed the renewing power of Scripture in their minds any more than the day in which we live. Our minds need to be renewed. What does that mean? Well, the renewed mind comes from a mind that has been feeding on Scripture, reading Scripture, fellowshipping with the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and cleanses our mind, and we need this daily, don't we? If we allow the world and its philosophy and its lies and its dishonesty and its philosophy and all of its thoughts to fill our minds, then before long we're going to be thinking thoughts of the world and we're not even aware of it. And we become programmed by the world. That's why the Christian and his Bible need to be inseparable. When I come to the Word of God and begin to read Scripture, a process begins to take place that I'm not even aware of. My mind is being renewed, remolded. New data is being placed into my mind and into my thinking. And that's the way the child of God has pure thoughts. He's pure in heart. When we come to the entertainment of the world, beloved, we don't need it. What we need more of is the Word of God. We had a meeting with some of our young people the other day, and we challenged them. Listen, it's nothing to sit down and watch a ball game that lasts 3 solid hours, but when was the last time you spent 3 solid hours with the Word of God? Let me challenge all of us tonight. Just try to imagine, just try to tabulate, rather, how much time we spend feeding on things like the newspaper, for example. I saw a wonderful illustration of how the newspaper and the Bible stack up against each other and the way we spend time with one against the other. A fellow took the book of Philippians and cut it into newspaper-length columns. You know how many columns it took up? 2.5. About the length of an average article. You know how long it takes to read through the book of Philippians? Average length, about 17 to 20 minutes. And this fellow was saying that he was talking to people who said they didn't have time to read the Bible. But every day they were spending something like 30 to 45 minutes reading the newspaper. Beloved, if we caught a glimpse and really understood how much value there is in reading the Word of God as opposed to the newspaper, we would put the newspaper down and pick the Bible up, wouldn't we? This is eternal value. Well, let's go back and look at the promise then. The principle is blessed or blissfully happy are the pure in heart. And the promise is, for they shall see God. I don't believe that is a reference to the eventual seeing of God in heaven. But rather, I believe that is a reference to once our minds are pure and single, we will spiritually see God and enjoy Him in our daily lives. Look at John chapter 14 for a moment. One of the problems with an impure mind is its lack of vision, its lack of discernment. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If as Christians we don't have a pure mind, we can't see the Lord's will, can we? We can't see what the Lord is doing. We've lost our vision. We've lost our discernment. A pure mind, I don't know if any of you ever use the old-fashioned film strip projectors. When you fed the film in, it had about 4 or 5 frames that said focus, 1, 2, 3, 4. And in the early frames, you had the opportunity of focusing the picture before you actually got into the film strip. A pure mind is a focused mind. And when our minds have been purified and cleansed, then we can see clearly, not until. So now we come to John chapter 14, and look please at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and notice the next phrase, and will manifest myself to him. What kind of manifestation is that? Is that in heaven? No. This manifestation is the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby when we have obeyed and when we have yielded to the Lord himself says, I will manifest myself to him. Not in heaven, but right here, spiritually. Notice, if you would, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the same word used earlier in the chapter where the Lord says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Here he says, we will come and make our abode with him. That's amazing, isn't it? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit abiding with the child of God. There is a wonderful promise associated with being pure in heart. The Lord reveals himself to us. Let me remind you, as well as I remind myself, that when you and I take time to fellowship with the Lord over an open Bible, we are not only sitting down in the presence of the Bible, but we are sitting down in the presence of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And get this, I believe the Lord is more anxious to meet with us than we can ever be to meet with him. He longs for those times of fellowship. And when we come to him in prayer, and Bible study, and fellowship, our minds are renewed, our vision is sharpened, and the Lord manifests himself to us. There's nothing like it, is there? When we read God's Word and commune with him, we, in effect, have our minds cleansed and purified. So this promise, they shall see God. Brother Rob has been bringing before us the glorious news that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. I'll never forget the first time Rob came to our assembly. He said, people have accused me of setting dates. And he said, I'm not setting dates. I just believe the Lord's coming today. Did Rob tell you that he actually has given his house away? This is what he did. He found an unsaved neighbor, and he walked up to him and said, would you like to have my house? And the neighbor said, yes. And he put in his will that as soon as the Lord comes, on the next day, his house belongs to his neighbor. And he said to his neighbor, when the Lord comes at the rapture, I'm not going to need this house anymore. It'll be yours. And it's actually it's in an agreement. He went on to say, if the Lord doesn't come tonight, I'll be disappointed and get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, perhaps today. We should live that way, shouldn't we? We're going to see the Lord one day, face to face, in all of his glory. But until then, the Lord comes to us. And if you enjoy these times of fellowship with the Lord, right now you're understanding exactly what I'm talking about. You go to the Lord in prayer and the Spirit of God draws you into the Lord's presence and you're enjoying the Lord. It's the Lord revealing himself to us. That's the promise. It's like the lady who was on the airplane and she was on her way to California and they were going through a terrible, terrible storm. She got out her Bible and she opened her Bible and she was reading. And she began to pray. And the plane was just being tossed like a cork on rough water. And the lady next to her said, she said, "Aren't you afraid?" She said, "No." She said, "Well, I am." The Christian lady said, "No, I'm not afraid. If the plane goes down, then I'll go see the Lord in heaven. If it doesn't go down, I'll go see my daughter in California. Either way, I'll be all right." As Christians, we know we're going to see the Lord. We ought to live that way every single day, oughtn't we? But until the Lord comes, we can also see Him by faith through His Word. And He reveals Himself to us. And we walk with Him. And we hear His still, small voice. But beloved, I believe the force of this passage is this. Without a pure mind and without a mind cleansed by Scripture, we lose focus. We lose tenderness. We lose sensitivity. We begin to walk in our own wisdom and in our own light, and we get out of the way. And the Lord has to chasten us and bring us back. The pure mind is the mind cleansed by the Word of God. I know that we hear that so often in Christian circles, don't we? We tell our little children, "Study your Bible." We tell our young folks coming along, "Study your Bible." We hear it regularly in the assembly, "Study your Bible." And yet in my counseling, I would guess that 80% of the families that I have dealings with have never established a family altar. You know how many couples do not read and study God's Word together? Try it if you haven't tried it. And beloved, above all else, have a time, set aside a sacred time, and I would suggest even a place where you get together with your Bible and you go to the Lord in prayer and you ask Him to feed you. Confess all known sin and trust the Holy Spirit to feed you from God's precious Word. You'll grow. With this, I'll close. H.I. Ironside, as he was coming up as a young man, he had been saved for just a few years. There was an old servant of the Lord who lived out behind his mother and father's house in a little one-room building. And as a son, Harry would go out and talk with this old servant of the Lord. And one day he asked him, he said, "Where did you get these wonderful truths from God's Word? Was it a Bible college? Was it a Bible university?" And the old servant of the Lord said, "No, son, I got these truths from the University of the Bible." And he showed him the place where he got down on his knees and he spent an hour every morning praying and reading his Bible. I know it sounds trite, perhaps it's overworked, but beloved, we need the Bible. That's where we get the pure mind. Our tendency is to slack off, isn't it? "Well, I know the Bible. I'll just have my little 5-minute devotional from whatever calendar I'm reading today. That'll be enough. Or I'll just spend a little time in prayer, or I'll listen to the radio program on the way to work. Beloved, those are not replacements for the Word of God in your life and mine. No matter how old we get in the Lord, we still need the Word of God. We need times alone with the Lord. May we pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we thank Thee for the promise associated with this purity of heart. Lord, we live in such a filthy world, and we just thank Thee that as we read Thy Word and fellowship with Thee, our minds are cleansed and renewed and purified. And so we just pray, our Father, for grace to spend time with Thee in Thy Word, enjoying those seasons of sweet fellowship that cause us to grow strong in the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.